You heard the word of the Lord from our gospel lesson, Luke 10, 1 to 12, verses 16 through 20. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the church and the Lord of our lives, our Savior and the Savior of the world. As you have brought us into your kingdom of grace, use us, Lord, to spread that kingdom near and far for your name's sake, for the sake of precious souls for whom you died. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the great liberator, dear fellow disciples of our Lord Jesus, still universally true of human beings in general that we all have different personalities, and that certainly includes people in Christ's church. For those who were alive and aware, September 11th, 2001. I have to be careful of that these days because some of our guests were just born a few years after that now, I'm told. But you know where you were if you were alive at that time. It's like Pearl Harbor, which was before I was born, but I do remember in first grade the teacher crying and finding out that President Kennedy had been shot. So you remember also 9/11. For me, it was going to a pastor's conference and hearing about a plane crashing into one of the Twin Towers in New York and thinking it was just a passenger plane. Till a few minutes later, a second airliner crashed into another tower. And then, like most everybody in the country, I'm thinking terrorists. So we all get to the pastor's conference and say our prayers and go home to minister to our congregations and families. Very short conference that day. But as I'm driving home, I'm thinking, Lord, how am I going to minister to anyone when I am so stirred up inside? Personalities. You know how the sons of thunder felt in last week's gospel lesson? James and John, when that Samaritan village would not welcome Jesus because he was headed toward Jerusalem? They ask, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? The Lord rebuked them. You don't know what kind of spirit is influencing you. Obviously not the Holy Spirit, right? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's souls, but to save them. So they went on to another village. And thankfully, there were more mature brothers and sisters in the faith that were posting prayers on the Wells website so that people like me could get the Lord's help and even our emotions out and minister. We're still there, though. We're still there in the sense, and maybe even more so, the enemies of Christ and his church. Because as Jesus told his disciples then, he tells us now, you are like lambs among wolves. Like lambs among wolves, you have a job to do that starts with pray for workers. So Jesus appointed 72 others, sent them out two by two, and I cannot tell you how many times I wished in my early years here that there was another pastor to talk to. And it's such a blessing to be able to compare notes now and to share this ministry. But all along, there were other helpers, it's true. But these two disciples of Jesus going into strange villages around Galilee would have really felt the need for the Lord's help because you're outnumbered, right? You feel so small, even if it's two by two, into every town. And so Jesus is telling them, pray for workers. And it's true for us too. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. They needed more. You've got 12 disciples, but these 72 are not the 12 disciples. This is basically Jesus' first evangelism lay ministry team. And they're going out two by two as God sends all of us out to this day. Pray for workers, he says. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Still today, back then, I must confess, as we head into more of the Bible class where we're talking about God's roles for men and women and the responsibility that he lays on men in particular to be servant leaders. And one thing that I absolutely was not going to do in my youth was to ever be a pastor. No way. Maybe a teacher, but certainly not a pastor. And one of my worst fears was ever to have to knock on someone's door and talk to a stranger about my faith. So do you think the Lord was chuckling a little bit when I was in about fourth or fifth grade and a friend of the family asked if my one-year-old brother and I would go door to door and introduce ourselves and give them a catalog so that the salesman could come around in a week or so and take their order? First job. Huh. Think that was an accident? What a joy when nowadays it seems like our youth are much more courageous than ever I was, because I'm told that three young men from our own congregation are going out this summer to share their faith in a mission out in Montana. Praise God. Praise God for that spirit. Why be afraid when Jesus says, I'll always be with you? Pray for workers. We need this more than ever. We can't even, for the most part, send missionaries into countries the way we did before in the Wisconsin Synod, where they'd have to go and learn the language and then sometimes even like on the Apache reservation, learn Apache, give them a language, written language that came from Wells missionaries for the Apache Nation. Did you know that? Phonetic, and then translate the Bible into Apache. That's been repeated all over the world by Christians and by our missionaries too. Now we can't keep up, because all over the world through the internet, people are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and begging us to come and teach their pastors, a lot of times in house churches. The nations God is bringing to us, and it's certainly true here at New Life. I have the joy of looking out and seeing all of you and knowing your backstories and knowing how many of you checked out this congregation online and found us there. And I keep trying to share as many of those stories as I can so that the brothers who are working on the website are encouraged that this is an extremely useful tool. We have two sisters with us today who are also from South Korea. And I was thinking as we were singing Lift High the Cross about a story that the Korean Christians were so concerned to lift high the cross that they determined decades ago that on the skyline, the highest thing on the skyline needed to be the cross of Christ. I'm told that was true in many Korean cities. Another story about how Christianity got into Korea. Courageous Koreans returning home from work in China wanted to bring the gospel back with them, but it was illegal. So there were three of them that said their prayers and drew lots. And the first one went to the border, and he had hidden a Bible somewhere in his luggage. Sure enough, the border guards found it and killed him. It was the second one's turn. He made sure to hide pages of the Bible all over in his luggage, hoping that no one would find him. Certainly the guards did, and whoosh, another one. From grace to glory with God in heaven, right? The third one now still went. You talk about courage. But his plan was to take the Bible completely apart, wind up every page, weave those pages into ropes that he wrapped around his luggage. So the guards, once again at the border, checked his luggage. But he got the gospel into Korea that way, took everything apart, shared the word, and by the time it was legal for Christian missionaries to come into Korea, the gospel had already been there. Amazing. The power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for workers. We need them too. We need them here. And when you see in the directory, the new one that's just been put out, that they're still missing one of the elders that we need, or open spots in the board for lay ministry, what's Jesus' word to you? Pray. Pray, Christian. Pray. We already have the gifts that we need, or God will send them. He's done this over and over again with new members that come with gifts that to me are astounding as I see the way the Lord just works through these things, through these gifts. Everybody's different. So Jesus says, go your way. And he uses a word for go quietly and without attracting attention to yourself. Look, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Do not carry money bag or traveler's bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone along the way. What's that about? Everybody's different, right? Some will sit and prepare and prepare and prepare for a journey and never get going. So he says, get going. And some are so friendly and gregarious that along the way they're going to be talking to everybody and maybe never get to where they're supposed to go. Jesus wants them to get there. So he says, don't greet anybody on the way. You keep moving and don't worry about when you get there. See, later on he's going to, after Pentecost, tell them to take things along like this because they won't have such supportive people along the way. But they're still among Jewish cities in Galilee mostly, so they'll be supported along the way. Whenever you enter a house, he says, say peace to this house, and if a peaceful person is there, your peace will rest on him, and if not, it will return to you. Remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they give you, because the worker is worthy of his pay. Do not keep moving from house to house. The Lord doesn't want his workers always looking for a better place to be for personal gain. Stay there, work there, serve there. Whenever you enter a town and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are in that town and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And you can't say, Jesus says in another place, as Jesus says in another place, you know, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is there. Because he says the kingdom of God is within you. He works in our hearts through word and sacrament. That's where he wants to rule in people, to change their hearts. That's great advice in our country today. Christians may celebrate the change of certain laws and be thankful for that, but it needs to be hearts that change. If laws could bring about righteousness in a country, then certainly the Israelites in the desert with Moses would have been right there, right? All their laws came directly from God. But it sure didn't work that way in their rebellion. The law has no power. The gospel does. The good news of sins forgiven. And don't expect that everybody's going to like you when you get there. Whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust from your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Must be important. The Holy Spirit repeats himself when things are really important. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus never told his disciples to go out and straighten up society. He didn't say, go out and tell the Roman soldiers to leave. This is God's country. He didn't say, go out and tell the Jews to rebel against the Roman invaders because you need to have your freedom. That was not the word. You will have Christians criticize you because you're not politically open enough or your churches don't teach enough of politics. That's not the Lord's way. The kingdom of God is reminding us that we are citizens, first of all, of heaven. And that colors everything. Countries rise and fall. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But you are citizens of heaven, and that's forever. So Jesus keeps on saying that. He says, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on that day than for that town. There are those in America, Christians, who think that the Sodomites are the worst off when it comes to the judgment. The Lord is saying no to that here, and he certainly does in Romans chapter 1. We'll be studying that in the Bible class on Wednesday night. The one who's really in trouble is the one who says no to the kingdom of Christ when the gospel gets there. And the Lord wants us to take a whole different view of things in our country. Do you really think it's an accident that nations are streaming into America? I know there's legality questions here and people come down on both sides of this, but just step back from it for a moment and look at it from above as citizens of heaven. Every one of those souls is redeemed by the blood of Christ. And you and I, as God's people and citizens of heaven, have a huge advantage, a blessing. It said in Isaiah, nations will come to your light. You are children of the light. You have what every soul in this country or throughout the world needs. And as they come, you know how to greet them, to give them the gospel. Listen closely to the way the Apostle Paul put this in 2 Corinthians 5, because remember, there was a time when he persecuted the church of Christ. He looked at Jesus as an imposter. But this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and following. He says, "The love of Christ compels us, drives us, because we have come to this conclusion, one died for all, therefore all died. The wages of sin is death. Christ died. He died for all in the place of all. One died for all so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died in their place and was raised again." We don't live for ourselves now. And then this, "As a result, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we knew Christ according to the flesh, we no longer know him that way." According to the flesh means in these physical bodies, in an earthly way. We don't see people the same way when we look at them through the mercy and grace of Christ that's been shown to us. And that really is what he wants us to see as the nations come to his light. "Like lambs among wolves, pray for workers, but then rejoice in your victory. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." I love how the Lord Jesus helps us not take it personally. That would be not if things go well that you would somehow be arrogant and prideful. "Look what I've done." No, 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 no. If they listen to you, Jesus says, they're listening to me. It's the power of the word that brings faith to people's hearts. Whether their parents believed or not, they can come to believe because the power of the gospel, the good news. The sins of all are all forgiven. What a great message to share. And if someone turns away and rejects that, Jesus says, don't take it personally. And that would include maybe some relatives. As one pastor told another, "You can't believe for your children. You maybe taught them as best you could. You might ask the way the Heavenly Father asked of his Israelites, 'What more could I have done for you?' Maybe there's nothing." But don't take it personally, because Jesus says, "Whoever rejects you rejects me. Reject me, you're rejecting the one who sent me." That's the real problem, and you can still rejoice in your victory. The 72 returned, saying with joy, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Oh, they're so happy. Their ministry was blessed, and you could see it. It's like nowadays when Christians get all excited because, oh, there's so many new guests and the church is growing. Or they really get excited if they get into a building project, because that's when people really think the church is building. I mean, growing. No. Jesus says something strange here. He says, "I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Satan and the demons, evil angels, are meant to be created to be up there. But when they rebelled against the Lord, he threw Satan and the demons down to this earth. Jesus even calls him the prince of this world. But all through Jesus' ministry, he's crushing Satan's head, as promised in the garden. "He will crush your head, Satan." All through his ministry, he's driving out demons. The gospel is spreading. And finally, when Jesus dies on the cross, Satan's head is crushed. Because in that death, your sins, my sins, the sins of all are all washed away for all time, before and after Christ, it says. Now they're gone. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will ever harm you." I will admit to you that one of my greatest fears about going to my first of three trips to China was for my wimpy stomach. I was very nervous that I might, you know what I'm saying. Never happened. Not once. I can remember at one school up in the mountains, they delivered the meat on a meat cart and they prepared it on a cement floor. I think there were cutting boards on there, but they didn't really have cabinets in that kitchen. You would not have approved. Not once, except going over to China. I had a sub sandwich from the airport in the Twin Cities that bothered me for 13 or 14 hours all the way over there. I think the Lord is chuckling again. But didn't some Christians die for their faith? Oh yeah, yeah they did, but one of the problems that their persecutors had was they wouldn't stop preaching. There are stories of Christians in the flames and still preaching until finally the body just wouldn't do it anymore. And it was so frustrating for those who hate Christ and were trying to silence that message. But it has come down through the ages, through families, as part of their heritage, because your soul is the you part and nothing can touch that. That's redeemed by Christ. And you and I know that this body will rise again, glorified, so much better than it is now. We look forward to that great day in the judgment. He says, nothing will ever harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. See what Jesus is doing? Quit looking at the outward things, all depressed because it doesn't go the way you'd like it to among those you love in your communities. It'll get worse and worse, Jesus said. More and more people will turn away. Why are we surprised? But he says, this no one can take away from you. See, some of you would understand this because you have what's called a portfolio, stocks and bonds, and you watch that closely, and it's really depressing when, you know, like, one wealthy man in tears once told me, just lost $5,000 in one, you know, second. I think it'd be $50,000 now. That was many years ago. But as it rises and falls, people's emotions can rise and fall with their portfolio. Unless you remember that the Lord said through his apostles, don't put your hope in wealth. It's so deceitful. It passes away so quickly. Put your hope in God, because you, my dear friends, have been rescued. Think how Paul thrilled to write this to the Colossians, chapter 1. The Father rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You've been transferred. Uh-huh. You've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I'll put it to you this way, because it kind of pictures it for us. God has a portfolio in heaven too. And you're in it. Your names are written in the book of life, Jesus says. He knows you. He put his name on you in your baptism, or will do that and keep you close to him. Awesome. He delights in his people, it says in Zephaniah. He rejoices over you with singing. Hard to imagine that God would love you that much. But God loved the world so much, right? That he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You're in God's portfolio. That's reason to rejoice. And no one ever can take that from you. That's your victory. So rejoice in your victory and pray for workers. We are still, at this time, like lambs among wolves. But this is quickly passing away. And soon comes the last trumpet sound. God grant that everyone you know will have heard the good news from you. Your life is wonderful as you witness to Christ with your life, but they need to hear the message of sins forgiven, all for Jesus' sake. Pray for workers. One of them is you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.